All right, well, let's pray.
Father, we rejoice in the evenings you've given to us. Boy, we've had just some wonderfully beautiful days. We thank you for them in light of just the snow that has come and the cold that's come. But for this respite, we thank you and we trust you with what comes. We know that you are a sovereign God. You're at work in all things. We're thankful to be reminded of that which has come to us as a result of the curse. And we're thankful to be reminded of the remedy that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And there are new bodies. There's glorious bodies for us as we contemplate worshiping our Savior forever and ever and ever for His great love for us. So we thank you now for our time together. We trust you'll bless us as we study these important roles in marriage. Father, may we have clarity for ourselves and our marriages as well as for those that we might be ministering to as well. So we thank you for these dear folks, Father, who come week in and week out and pray richly, bless them for their labors. And again, thank you for Pastor Brad and his vision to train folks and how to handle the scriptures accurately, and for this church on this corner and its witness for 100-plus years. So I thank you for the impact and influence it's had on my life and then also for the life of this community. And we'll give you praise tonight for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start, because usually at the end it's kind of like a rush to remember what I wanted to say, there's a couple of good books on marriage out there, and there's a couple of good books. I just happened to realize I just picked up the one that, two of them that primarily deal with men. But I think probably in most marriages the men are the problem, or at least that's what I've been told anyway, so now I've gone from preaching to meddling kind of thing. So, The Complete Husband is out there, a guy named Lou Priolo. I've had the privilege of hearing Lou on many occasions. He's written a number of very important works that are helpful for us, not only in our own lives, but in ministering to others. So The Complete Husband, it says, a practical guide to biblical husbanding. I didn't even know husbanding was a word, but it is now somewhere, husbanding. And the great thing about this is I've read this work and also done the homework, because at the end of each chapter are a series of questions to ask your wife, or topics to discuss as you meet together. So I'd encourage you to take a peek at this. The next one is The Exemplary Husband, a little more substantial work, nonetheless very good, by Stuart Scott. I've also read this book and spent time as I read through this at the end of each chapter just reviewing it with my wife and saying, okay, honey, so how bad is it? She said, you really don't want to know. So it's always good to read good books like this. And the other one to read is called Strengthening Your Marriage. It is really a sketching out of God's purpose in marriage, communication, husband-wife responsibilities, raising children. But what's good about this is the homework assignments in here are just really very helpful. My wife and I spent time with a friend of ours going through this book together. So my wife and I said, you know, we need some tweaking in our own marriage. So this is after I've been doing this for some period of time. And so we went and visited with a friend of mine for some period of time. And we just actually worked our way through this book. And I would commend it to you. I don't care how long you've been married or what the condition of your marriage might be, but this is a very good work. It's also a very good book for giving homework to others. It's a better work when it comes to giving homework than using either one of these two books. Then there's some other works out there that relate to women. Martha Peace has the book called The Excellent Wife. Very, very good work, a very challenging book. I know my wife has done that with a number of ladies through the years, and you get to certain sections of that book, and there's just kind of like, you got to be kidding me. Can't do that. But this is what God has commanded us to do, and so we must be about the business of doing it. That's kind of where we're at now as we think about roles in marriage. The husband and wife roles have been confused for some period of years, and I don't think that everybody really even begins to understand that there is a confusion in many marriages about what is the husband's role and what is the wife's role. What I find most often happening in marriages as I sit and talk with folks who've come to me is that the husband really doesn't understand what his role is, and the wife doesn't understand what her role is, and consequently you find the wife trying to do the husband's role, and the husband is somehow just kind of doing the wife's role, which creates all kinds of confusion in the marriage. And so what we're attempting to do in these lectures, at least in this lecture, is to help unpack some of this so we have a clearer picture of what is marriage and how does God want us to sort all this out. So in sorting it out, we go to the source. We go to the scriptures. We don't go to the ungodly counselors in the world. We don't need to listen to them. What we need to listen to is godly counsel that comes from God's word. He has designed marriage. He's the one who has brought it into existence and therefore sets the rules by which we are to live in the context of our marriages. So Stephen Farrar, who was the author of this book called Point Man, some of you may have read this. It's an old work now. But he said this, and it caught my attention, and I just want to share it with you. If you are a husband slash father, then you are in a war. War has been declared upon your family. Leading a family through the chaos of American culture is like leading a small patrol through enemy-occupied territory. Can I get an amen? And isn't that true? And that's the end of the quote. So, if husbands are going to avoid becoming a casualty of war, then we must understand and fulfill our role. So we're going to be studying three words that help us understand this issue of roles. Maybe. So two reasons why it's important for us to cover this material. Again, we will do more marriage counseling than anything else. And I've been doing this for, gosh, quite some time now, and I have to say that that is true. I still do more marriage counseling than I do anything else. And secondly, the application to ourselves. So to be a good counselor, we must first of all be a good counselee. So we must take the counsel of the Scripture and learn from it. So there are three words that are going to describe the husband's role, and we're going to work through this rather quickly because in reality what we've done is combine two lectures, husband's role in marriage and the wife's role in marriage. And in and of themselves, there's enough material for each one of them to have a standalone lecture. But for the sake of how we've structured this, we've put them together. So here we go. It's like drinking water from a fire hydrant. As you've heard that statement before, let's look at 1 Peter 3:7. There's a lot of passages we will not be getting to tonight, but I trust that you will look those passages up for yourselves and give some consideration to those things. So 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way. That's after he's just talked to the wives about how they are to live with their husbands who are disobedient to the word. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So first of all, this is stated as a command. A command. In other words, this is not optional. The command is to live with our wives in an understanding way. Living with them in this way is really a part of that one flesh. That one flesh relationship that we have with our wives. So first of all, we are to be learners, and it's a command. So the world tells us this. The world says that it's impossible to understand a woman. I don't know, men, if any of your fathers ever said that to you. It's impossible to understand a woman or understand women, generically speaking. Well, it may be true. I don't have to understand women generically. I only have to understand one woman, and that is my wife. That's the one that God has given to me, and that's the one I am to understand above all other women in my life, including my mother or anyone else. I need to study my wife. But the truth is that God says to husbands, you must understand your wife and must learn how to live with her in an understanding way. So it's a command. It's a command that takes time. That means we must be with them and interacting with them to know them. It's kind of hard for us to understand and study our wives if we're never with them or never really talk with them about anything significant whatsoever. So books like this are designed to help us talk about significant issues. My wife and I, for the last, I want to say about 4 years now. My mind is not as sharp as it once was when it comes to the timing of things, but about 4 years ago, she read a book called One with the Shepherd. And in that book, it talked about the importance of wives and husbands who are in ministry to spend time together, and they made this suggestion that, you know, you need to take a day off together and literally take a day off and just go out and find something to do. And part of what they were discussing in the book was the necessity, or just how it really worked for this couple, was that they would read a book together and then discuss that book on their day off. So I kind of said, okay, honey, let's do that too. We've tried other things, let's try that. I'm telling you, that has been one of the greatest things that we have done, is to spend time reading things together, studying things together, and then talking about the importance of those things together. Then that way we're reading the same thing, discussing the same stuff, and just really seeking how does it apply to us. One of the books that we read was called When Sinners Say, I Do. Now, that has to be one of the best books, probably the best book I've ever read on marriage. I mean, I love these books, but When Sinners Say, I Do, that book had probably its greatest impact on my marriage other than the Bible. It was life-changing for us. It has been exciting to think through those things. So I commend that to you, but it takes time to get to know our spouses, and the people that we're ministering to need to spend some time with them. This is a command that takes study, not only of the Scriptures, but also of our wives. So we study the Scripture to say, okay, what does God have to say about our relationship? And then we spend time studying our wives, spending time to wonder what makes them tick. And the 50 questions to ask your wife, as we'll get it here in a bit, is another good exercise to use, not only with yourselves, but with others. I've used it with a young couple who's been coming to see me of recent months, and it's just, I just laugh every time they come in and they then tell me what the answers are to these questions. I really don't care what the questions are. I just love the interaction between them. Because there's no right or wrong answer. You know, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite restaurant? What's your favorite color? What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite memory of growing up? What's your greatest fear? What's your greatest joy? And just all of those things. And just to watch them really have powerful, dynamic discussions over that. Now, under B, this is a command to treat our wives as fragile. Well, it doesn't mean she's going to break apart into pieces at any moment. Now, that's not what it means here when we talk about that our wives are fragile. It means that she is to be highly prized. Highly prized and desirable above all else other than our relationship with Jesus Christ. She is of inestimable worth. So it's a command to treat her as fragile. C, learning affects our spiritual life. Now look at the latter part of this 1 Peter 3:7 passage. Again, he says, husbands, here's a command. It's going to take time. You need to go about this carefully. And notice what he says when he comes to the end. Why are we to do this? Because there's a danger. It's not just why we do it, but there is a danger associated with doing or not doing this, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So learning affects our spiritual life. So if we spend time doing what the Scripture tells us to do as men, and those men that we minister to, it's going to be very helpful to them. And I have wives do this study as well. So everyone gets the same homework assignment. Usually it's marriage by design, where we talk about what is the purpose of marriage, the husband and wife roles. I mean, the husbands and wives go through the material that we use together. It's not that I hand the husband the role that says husband. I actually hand it to the wife and say, all right, you're going to lead the discussion with your husband this week on what this means. Then I give him the wife's lecture and say, here, you're going to be responsible to kind of lead this discussion. And so it's been interesting for them both to come back and go, man, I never knew that. And it doesn't automatically repair any damage to the marriage, but it sure gives them a better foundation on which to build and to change. The second word is lover. That one men usually think they got down. And you notice every one of them are rather studly. You know, when you start saying love, and most of those guys just kind of, you know, kind of lean back in their chair with their chest kind of out and, you know, don't worry about that one, Pastor. We got that one figured out. And I say, okay, let's see how that all measures then against what God says. So Ephesians 5:25, husbands are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So as we think about that, we ask the question, what is love? So again, it's a command. If it's something that we naturally do, why is it that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, would command us to do it? Now, we can understand maybe commanded to learn about our wives and we don't pay as much attention, but why this command to love? Well, let's think about it for just a moment, first of all, by thinking about what is love? Well, our culture doesn't help us really understand what love is. Our culture has this tendency to describe love in the language of feelings. Isn't that true? Usually when we talk about love, it's this sentimental, emotional, syrupy, and sometimes sappy. Valentine's Day, by the way, men, is coming. So I thought I'd remind you. Lest next week you come back, hangdog look on your face, and man alive, I should have listened to what you said. And I need to listen to what I'm saying as well. But it's nice to be reminded of these things. I have to admit, I've been married 32 years, and I forgot Valentine's Day once. And I'll never forget it, that I forgot it. So all you have to do is have one bad experience like that. I mean, if you're really conscious of what's going on around you, one bad experience of being burnt is enough to say, hey, wait a minute, Frank, wake up. Don't do this again. It's important, but I love her. She knows that. Yeah, she kind of had questions about it after that. But love has really been equated with kind of like a self-satisfaction. It's what I get out of it. So love is a feeling that is primarily about me getting gratification. But what does the Bible have to say about it? Because that's really what we want to be concerned with. What does the Bible have to say about it? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that our standard of love is Jesus Christ. Jesus. That Galatians 2:20 passage. Again, I know that you know that. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Biblically defined, love is this, wanting what's best for someone else regardless of the cost to you. Again, wanting what's best for someone else regardless of how much it's going to cost you. That's true biblical love. Isn't that what Jesus did? He counted the cost and he came, knowing full well it was going to cost him his life in that momentary separation from his Father as he died with the sins of the world on him on the cross. So our standard of love is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, biblical love is a true test of masculinity. A true test of masculinity. Again, we see Jesus modeling this for us in the Ephesians 5 passage. I like what John MacArthur said. A husband is not commanded to love his wife because of what she is or is not. He is commanded to love her because it is God's will for him to love her. So it's not based on what she does or doesn't do. It's just this is God's command. Men, love your wives with the same love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church. So I believe that most men would probably die for their spouses. I say most probably would die for their spouses. If they saw danger, they would, out of reflex or concern, push their wife out of the way of danger, no matter what that might be, and in the process maybe die. But how many men are willing that after they have been at work all day long and coming home, and they just can't wait to sit down because they've been hearing a voice all day long, they get tired of hearing their boss, and they want to sit down and just look at the newspaper. The wife's been home all day with the kids, and she's going, you know, she's kind of freaking out a bit, and she comes in as you're reading the paper, and just what happens at that particular moment? What's it usually look like? It usually gets nasty. I've been at work all day. Can't you just leave me alone for 1 minute? Shut them kids up. Get the dog out of here. You know, just leave me alone. Well, true sacrificial love that Jesus had would kind of do what? Would probably take that newspaper and set it down and say, okay, honey, come sit on my lap and let's talk about your day. I think that would be the proper response because you know what? I know the news on that newspaper page is not going to change. As a matter of fact, by the time I get to read it, it's already old news. It shows at my house at 5:30 in the morning. By the time I go out and get it out of the mailbox or the newspaper box and come in and read it, that's already old news. But it's at the crack of dawn. How could that be? That's real sacrificial love. Not just dying for someone. But that's the kind of love we want to help people understand and model in our own lives. So what kind of degrees of love are there? Are we to show? Well, first, we're to be the first lovers. We're to love our wives first. We are to love them the most. We are to love our wives more than anyone else other than Jesus Christ in the world. There's this sacrificial nature to the kind of love that we are to show. And how much did and does Jesus Christ love his bride? That's the extent that we need to love our spouses, our wives. And that's the kind of love we want to instill in others. But one thing to say here as well, when we come to this Ephesians 5 passage and we're just ministering to people as it relates to their marriages, realize this, that if you tell a non-Christian man to love his wife as Christ loves the church, you know what you've just done to him? Is tell him something he cannot do. Because the only people who can love their wives as Christ loved the church are those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, can they show some type of love? And the answer is yes. But it's not a love that is rewarded in heaven. So we need to make sure we understand when we give commands to people and say, here, go and do this, and especially if they're not converted, we've just given them something that is impossible. Does that mean we don't teach them that? No, we teach them that with the understanding that's what behind this is you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to be this kind of man or to be this kind of woman. How can I love my wife like this, Pastor? If you know Christ, then all of the power you need to do this is in you and comes through an understanding of the Scriptures as it's released in our lives. It's an unmistakable love. Oh, sorry. I think it's already written in your notes there. It's an unmistakable type of love. It's a love that comes in spite of the faults. You know, I just don't love my wife when she is doing everything that I want her to do. My wife has faults, very few in comparison to mine. We're to love them without bitterness. Again, I'll let you look up those passages. And in 7, we are to love our wives as our own body, which in many cases seems to be an odd statement. You know, love your wife as your own body. Well, we give a lot of time and attention and care to ourselves because we're selfish by nature. So it's real easy for us to think about how do we translate that into really then loving our spouses. And the final L is leader. And we get this from Matthew chapter 20. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time just kind of pointing you in this direction and letting you look this up. So God wants husbands to be leaders. Now, the world has a tendency to define leadership as the number of people who are under your authority. But leadership is not synonymous with being a dictator. It doesn't mean that the husband is a dictator. It's not God's view of leadership in the home. Christ doesn't lead that way. Christ is a servant leader. And we as husbands need to be servant leaders. So we are not serving for what we can get. Some examples of unselfish service would be Jesus' ministry. Again, I'll let you look that up, and I think I don't have to convince you much of Jesus' ministry was about unselfish service. Some of the examples of selfish service are found in verses 20 through 24 of Matthew 20. And again, you're pretty much aware of that. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and said, "Hey, how about putting my boys up there right with you?" So the theme of servanthood, applies to leadership. The leadership that we are to model as husbands. So Christ-like leadership is servant leadership. Servant leadership. So leadership is not synonymous with making, all the decisions. Now that's not what it's about. I had a fellow one time, he stood up across from me as I was kind of talking with him about this and what caused him to stand up with, he said, "By God, my wife needs to obey me." I said, "Would you mind just taking a moment and showing me in the Bible where exactly it says what you've just said?" "I know it's there." I said, "Well, you know, I'm a little fuzzy about what you're saying here." And so the more I pressed him on that, the angrier he got. So angry that he stood up and I leaned across the desk. I thought he was going to hit me. And I said, "Friend, I think it's time that you probably go." And so he did. 2 weeks later, he came back and apologized or sought forgiveness for it. But my mind hadn't changed that that isn't what it says. By God, no matter what, she's to do what I tell her to do. Well, that isn't the kind of leadership that we are to model as men who want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be positive pace setters, and here's how we do that. We focus on the needs of our wives. And the needs of our wives, I mean, this word need needs to be defined, because if I ask my wife, what does she need? It may be something that's other than what the Bible says she needs. And if I don't really understand what the Bible says that she needs, then I'm going to miss giving her what she needs, and I need to help her understand what it is that she needs from the Scripture. So we want to focus on what are the needs of our wives. That doesn't mean that every need is defined neatly in the Bible for us, but it's goal-oriented as well. We want to help her become all that God intends for her to be. We're to wash her with the water of the Word. There's this renewal element of us teaching our wives the Scriptures. We need to set an example of control. We don't want to live our lives out of control. So we want to set an example of control. Many times children are out of control in homes because their parents are out of control, and primarily dad's out of control. And they grow up in an environment where they're out of control and allowed to continue. It's about solving problems. It's about us being a teacher in our home. Sixthly, it is about us being somebody to live joyfully with. And also, it provides spiritual leadership. So those are a quick review of what it is that husbands are responsible for. And now, without further ado, let's jump into what the wife is responsible to do here. There are three words that describe the wife's role. And we try to make this neat and fair. So there's three for the men and three for the wives. We don't want anybody to walk out upset about it. But J. Adams said in Christian Living in the Home on page 70, said, "Almost without exception, we have found in counseling that when there have been other serious problems in a marriage, there also has been the problem of husband-wife role failure, usually taking the form of role reversal." And we've talked about that. And so the Bible gives us answers. So what are those words? Well, the first one is this wonderful word that every woman loves to hear. Submission. Submission. And that really freaks everyone out. Now, that's because we don't properly understand it. Well, look with me at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. We hear these words in the same way, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And that is in the context of what has gone before, where Christ was submissive to his Father, even in dying on a cross. So usually when I'm doing premarital counseling and we get to the responsibility of the wife, then this word comes up, and the next thing you know, it's just like daggers coming out of their eyes. That's old-fashioned, Pastor. Nobody does that. Well, if nobody does that, then there's a lot of people out there sinning against God. That's what I know. And that's not a good place to be. Maybe that's why you're sick. Beaten up or whatever else it could be. So I guess maybe there's something to say. So we need to understand what submission is. So here's what submission is not, which is probably the best place to start, is what it's not. It doesn't mean inequality. We're to treat our wives as fellow heirs of the gracious gift that has been given to us. So it's not about they're of a lesser value than we are. They're of the same value when it comes. They are heirs of the same thing. Secondly, recognize the husband as infallible. Well, government's not infallible, and what are we to do? We're to submit to it. A husband is not infallible. What is a wife to do? Submit to it. Leadership in a church is not infallible. What are we to do? Submit to it. Obey your leaders. Again, we have trouble with that sometimes. The biblical submission does not mean that a wife puts on a blindfold and swallows hook, line, and sinker everything that her husband says. Thirdly, it doesn't mean that she's immobile. In other words, she's not a doormat. She's not just somebody who is inactive in the whole process. She is not a slave by any stretch of the imagination. Fourth, it doesn't mean that she can't express, I don't know why we use these words sometimes, inarticulation. I don't know when it was the last time I used that word. Probably the last time I used it was when I did this lecture the last time 2 years ago. I just don't use it in my common language. So it's, she's not just somebody who sits there and doesn't express herself, because clearly Proverbs 31:26 says she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So there is something that she has to add. Doesn't mean intellectual stagnation. Doesn't mean that she isn't about the business of studying for herself and having her own mind renewed by the Word and the Spirit. She's responsible for those things as well. And we as men want to help them have some intellectual stimulation by having a discussion with us that's more than goo-goo, da-da, or whatever else might be going on. A denial of influence. God used Timothy's mother and grandmother in a powerful way. So there is this powerful influence that a wife has, not only in her home and also in other relationships. It's not, and here's a big one, iniquitous manipulation. It's not that he might be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Maybe you've heard that expression before. He might be the head, but the wife says, I'm the neck that turns that head. So submission is a matter of the heart and not just external behavior or even demeanor. It's not just, all right, I'm going to do it because I have to. It is more about a matter of the heart, wanting to be obedient and pleasing to the one who redeemed her. So let's talk about what submission is. Submission is the divine plan for function and order in the family and in the home. I think there's some maybe points in your note there, the Greek hupotasso, just this hupotasso and just some of the derivation of what the word means underlying this word submission just means to arrange. It's a military term that means to bring oneself under the authority of another. You don't have a private telling a general what to do when it comes to battlefield strategy. You don't have a colonel necessarily telling a general what to do either. It's probably not a good thing to do unless you're asked. So those are the kinds of ideas that come to mind when we think about this arranging of ourselves under the authority of another. So submission to authority, that's what's in mind here, not necessarily submission to a person. It's submission to the authority, and that's what God intended. Secondly, excuse me, a way of life for all believers. So submission is a way of life for all believers in the home, in the church, and in society. Again, Ephesians 5:21, that kind of sets up that whole passage when it comes to submission of wives, and that's in the context here of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thirdly, it's a protection for the wife. Decisions and their consequences are placed on the husband. So really you can say, hey, it was his dumb idea. Well, maybe not that attitude, but ultimately the husband makes this decision. God holds him responsible, holds us responsible for the decisions that we make in our home. Surely we get proper counsel. We include our wives in the discussion. We include others if we need to. But ultimately, it is a protection for the wife. Fourthly, it's an attitude. Again, we hear Jesus saying in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Fifthly, it's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded you. So the biblical concept is doing, not feeling. So a wife may not feel like doing it, but it's a command to do it nonetheless. It's a proof of one's love when we do submit. Seventhly, it's an all-inclusive command. Unless it directly violates God's word. So a wife is to submit to the extent that her husband is not asking her to do anything that is sinful. If he tells his wife, don't claim that extra money on our taxes, she's going to say something, honey, I'd like to submit to you, but God has given me a higher directive. I'm not going to be a part of that. I love you, but no. There may be consequences of that in the home, but nonetheless. Eighth, I think, a proper response to God's authority. So submission is a proper response to God's authority. And I know women, this one you really like, a way to stay youthful. There we go, how's that? Well, 1 Peter 3, verses 4 through 6. I'll just point it out to you, but it'll be talking about the the woman's adornment. Hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So outward appearance deteriorates, but real beauty gets better and better. It's that kind of beauty that never fades from being obedient to this wonderful God. Tenth, it's a picture of how the church of Jesus Christ is to obey. Again, you have the passages there. So submission here is its theological foundation. We find these things in creation. Remember 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 14. Again, it's not cultural. That's in mind there. It has to do with going back all the way to creation where we find these things to be true. Let's go ahead and just look at that. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam, full aware, sinned. I mean, he did it knowing full well. She was deceived, but he was not. He did it knowing full well. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Secondly, protection. At the fall, Eve was deceived. Again, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul refers back to God's decree after the fall, how man will rule over woman because of what the woman had done. So it's an issue of protection. Thirdly, it's a lesson of what God has taught, what he once taught. All of life is to be lived under the authority of Jesus Christ. When we step outside of his perfect will, then we are on our way to disaster. And we don't honor him as he deserves. The issue of protection really goes back again to God has placed the husband in the responsibility of being over his wife with the intention of protecting her. He allowed her to be deceived. Adam allowed his wife to be deceived. Where was he when all this was going down? Good question. I don't know. He really wasn't training or caring for her as he ought to. That's the point. I mean, you can fuss with that, but that's basically what we come down on. Now, let me speed this up just a bit. Sorry about that. She's to be the helper. And again, that means to be ideally suited. When it talks about the wife as that companion, that one who is ideally suited, she is the completer, the fitting help to him. A wife should never say, I'm just a housewife, because she is designed by God to be his completer. Wayne Mack says, she is man's complement, not his carbon copy. She is to make man, she is to man what a key is to a lock, and what a film is to a camera, indispensable. Husband is her primary ministry. Too often we find parents thinking that their children are their primary ministry, when the reality of the matter is we have primary ministry, my wife to me, me to my wife, and then to our children. One of my mentors of 30 years ago or more said, Frank, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. I've not forgotten that. The greatest thing that I can do for my children is to love their mother. What an example that sets of Christ's love for the church, so that as they go out into the world, they will be prepared to love someone like that as well. They're not the center of the home. Christ is to be the center of the home. Children are not to be the center of the home. Christ is to be the center of the home. Exhibit joy and contentment in her role. That's what it means to be a helper. So she understands it and she enjoys it. She contributes as a member of the partnership. So she's just as much a part of the team as the husband is. She doesn't have a secondary role. She has a complementary role. And here's what usually happens. If a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, you know what I found? My wife is very submissive. When I live up to my calling, it's very easy for her to want to follow me. When I act stupid and sinful, that's when kind of gets a little nasty around home. It's when I need to quickly repent and be called to account for such stupidity, which happens, I hate to say, occasionally. But she contributes as a partner. Now the third thing here, results of it are, what we find here in these passages in Proverbs 31:28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. What happens when she finds her proper role and we as husbands understand our wife's role? Now you see why it's important for us to understand both sides of this equation. I can help my wife accomplish this. She can help me accomplish my calling as well. Finally, reverence. What it means to reverence your husband. Excuse me. To honor him, prefer him, lift him up, esteem him, praise him, love him, admire him exceedingly. It's like when he walks into the room, you're going to go, oh, this is the greatest man in the world. I hear that too. That's right. You know, my heart was pricked. Maybe that's not a good word. It was pierced a number of years ago. There was this elderly couple in our church. They had been married probably, I want to say, 60 years. He was such a docile fellow who worked for, it doesn't matter, he worked for someone. And when he died, his wife naturally was crushed, but she said something as we stood by the casket that just pierced my heart, and I'm not sure my wife would say, he was a great man. He loved me more than life. And I wanted to die when I heard that, because I'm thinking, my wife would say, good riddance. We had some good times and there was some bad times, but nonetheless, we did what we did and now you get what you get. Throw the dirt in his face, let's get on with the party. Maybe not that drastic. You get a little, that's a little exaggeration on my part. I hope you realize that. Sad thing is this is recorded. Maybe it's quit. I'm trying to go longer than the tape would allow. So, but the whole point is, I mean, just to have that kind of respect. I mean, it really has stuck with me ever since that particular moment when I heard her say that. Now, what it doesn't mean is that I'm his personal Holy Spirit. So the wife's role is not to be the one who, you know, acts like the Holy Spirit. If a wife doesn't learn to respect her husband, then she will become a thorn in his side. She will become a dripping faucet. If she doesn't learn to respect her husband, then she will fill her mind with all the things she wants to change in her husband so that he will be all that she wants him to be. It doesn't mean that the husband doesn't need to change, but with a heart filled with respect, she'll be prepared to speak graciously and kindly to him about her concerns. And then, finally, the results of a lack of reverence. There's tension. There's a destruction of love. There's discouragement. There's depression. God is not honored. The relationship of Christ and the church is distorted. And it also then goes to hindering God's work. So it's important for us to understand the roles and relationships of the husband and wife in the marriage for ourselves and for those that we minister to. Oh, that God would give us the grace and mercy and a desire to do just that. So God bless you and take a break.